Good morning. We're so glad that you got the dog sleds out and got here with the Antarctica snow going on outside. I know, I'm wimpy. I'm from the south where one snowflake comes down and we shut the whole world down for three weeks or more. I know you guys are used to this, but I'm so glad you all made it this morning. Just a quick couple of announcements here. If you remember on your bulletin, if you have any prayer requests, if you'd fill that out and rip it off, we'll make sure we get those out. And also, we're going to have, after service, we're going to have a very, very brief family meeting. So please stay where you are so we can have a quick meeting. And also, this coming month is going to be a very busy weekend month. Jonathan's going to talk to you about the first weekend here in a minute. But then the second weekend on February 13th, which is a Saturday, we're going to try again. We're going to have movie night. We're going to show War Room. So invite your friends and family to come see that. And then right after that is Heart Sunday and Valentine's Day. We have Heart Sunday flyers out here. They're under the media board that's up on the wall. It's where you picked up your communion cup. So if you want to grab a flyer to hand out to somebody, they are out there. And if we need more, we can make more. So they are out there. And we're going to have snacks and drinks out there for Heart Sunday. So hope you all can come to that. Jonathan's going to tell us about the Booper Soul.
All right. So next Sunday, we're going to gather here and we're going to watch the Super Bowl. We are going to do it similar to last year. The only real big difference is we're going to have up here, if you're here just to watch the game and that's why you're here, that's great. We're going to have it out on the big screen. It's going to be really loud. If you're here and you kind of want to watch the game, but you're really more interested in hanging out with your friends, that's great too. We're going to have the game on downstairs on the TV with food, and you can play board games down there. It's going to be a lot of fun. Next Sunday from 6 to 11. We do need help with the last few food items. We're wanting to do a nacho bar. And so right out here on the the bulletin board over there? Just the bulletin board?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Just the bulletin board down there. There's a list of things that items that we still need. If you just want to sign up and bring those, that would be great. If you'll join me in prayer, we're going to get started. So, God, thank you for bringing us here today. And please speak through those who are on stage. Speak through Jeremy. And let us have a good time with you. And please show your presence to us today. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Yeah, we all know the snow isn't nothing. We are here with some of us are here for the blizzard of 76. Just a few of us. We're going to open with As the Deer this morning.
You alone
what comes at us, Jesus is enough. He increases his mercy, and he helps us with his Holy Spirit whenever we need it, until we reach the promised land. Amen. Reminding me that I should seek more after people's souls as a trophy than that big deer that I'm chasing.
Mighty to save, he is mighty to save forever.
You might save my voice after that. Sing praises to you, Lord, and glorify your name. That's what we're here for. We're here to worship Jesus and to praise Jesus and to thank Jesus and listen to the words of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, you're with us when we get up in the morning. You're with us when we fall asleep at night. You're there all the time, Lord, and you know what each day brings. You promise us mercy and grace and deliverance from every day, Lord, if we trust in you. I ask that all of us here this morning, all those who couldn't be here because of the weather, the COVID, or health reasons, whatever the reason, Lord, that we all have a deeper faith and understanding of your word and your love and why you came to this earth to save us. In our sin, you came to save us. Lord, we were your enemy, and you still came to save us. So Lord, let us try to save our enemies, Lord, and bring them to the saving grace of Jesus. Your love is overwhelming. Your protection never ends. We know that your day is coming soon, Lord. Please prepare our hearts for it. Bless Jeremy as he gives us a message this morning, Lord. Fill him with your spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it, that we may go out and tell a lost world about Jesus. We thank you and we love you and we praise you, and all the glory be yours this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. We have a pretty good crowd for the condition of the roads this morning. And I'm like you, Jeremy. I grew up in Kentucky, and when the snow starts falling, I'm ready to stay home. And I didn't want to get out this morning, but I'm glad I'm here now. Makes me want to wish all those snowbirds in Florida that they have a flat tire on the way to church this morning. They won't get any snow, but no, I'm just teasing. Now's the time to prepare minds for probably the most important thing that we do this week, being the first day of the week, is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we know that I'm going to read a few verses, Mark chapter 15, verses 19 through 26. Now, this is just a portion of the scripture pertaining to the crucifixion, but it should help our minds with what Jesus suffered. Mark 15, starting with verse 19. They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And we know it was prophesied that Jesus must die upon the cross, and all of these things that he experienced here were prophesied. And for some reason, when I'm reading these verses, what stands out at me today is about Simon, who was from Cyrene. I think that's how you pronounce it. I think that was now where we know Libya to be. And he was apparently someone who, even though he didn't live in Judea, he kept the law of keeping the Pentecost to return to Jerusalem. But I don't think he knew Christ. I don't think he knew Jesus Christ. It says he was just passing by. But he probably knew the law, since he was keeping the day of Pentecost by coming back to Jerusalem. But he bore Jesus' cross. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find that many were from, I'll just read it, Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. This is at the time where, this was on the day of Pentecost, when they were all in one accord in one place. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So there were people from many different countries here. And we know that they were able to, many spoke different languages, but they were all able to hear in their own words, those who were speaking, which was obviously a miracle. And we know later on in Acts that 3,000 souls were added. And it's very likely, added to the church, that is, it's very likely that Simon, who's talked about here as a passerby, was there on the day of Pentecost, and that he could have been one of the 3,000 that were saved. But he was chosen to bear Jesus' cross, and we are all chosen to bear his cross. We've all come in contact with Jesus. That's why we're here. We know what Jesus did and his sacrifice for us, that we may have life. And as a result, we are to bear his cross until the days and when we pass this life and go into the other side, and then we'll be with Jesus at that time. Let's keep these things in mind, and let's give thanks for the communion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this body, the bread that was given for your life that was taken upon the cross. And thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was given. And let's remember the sufferings that you went through so that we may have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have some prayer and praise requests today. First off is from Jeremy Alleman, from his friend from work, Judy Blower, needs prayer for slow-growing cancer. And Connie Alleman has put Deb Dirk on. At the loss of Rob Dirk, please keep Debbie and the whole family in your prayers. And also from Diana Keller, Mary Tritch, mother of friends who has also died because of the COVID virus. And also praise Diana Keller for William David Dickinson, new great-grandson. He was born January 6th, Brad and Anna Dickinson, David and Noreen, our grandparents. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we have prayer requests from birth to death. We all have come into this world by physical birth, and it is quite apparent that we all are going to pass out of it through physical death. We pray that you would be with this lady that died from COVID for her family. We know that there's been a lot of deaths. Some of it's been attributed to it, which are not, but people die all the time. We hope and pray that people give consideration to their souls. We don't know when we're going to pass, just like Rob Dirk, healthy, and all of a sudden passes from a heart attack. We pray that we all are ready spiritually. There's so much we can do only physically. We're only given a certain amount of life. And we know that there's things that go on in people's lives. We have this request for cancer. We hope and pray that it stays slow. We know sometimes slow-growing things, they just monitor. They don't do anything about it. We just pray it keeps growing slow. And if treatment is available, that it is treated. And we thank you for a new life, a great-grandson to Diana. We pray that this person will be a strong witness for the Lord Jesus, that they have long life. We pray it should be with our people here. We know we are missing some probably sick, some afraid of getting sick, some because of travel, the snowy conditions. We who are gathered here this day, we pray our hearts are open to the word brought by Brother Jeremy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. As you know, last week we started the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to continue to walk in that this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, so if you would open to chapter 2. And as you're doing that, if you remember last week, we asked the question, if you were to choose a king, how would you choose one? We looked at Solomon and we saw how God chooses the nobodies, because Solomon was the nobody. He was the outcast, the last born to David. He had a lot of brothers to get through before he would even be considered. And the one brother who was trying to step into the place of kingship was actually planning to get rid of Solomon. But God had other choices. God had other plans. And God had chosen Solomon to be the next king. We also looked how Solomon in this first part reflected Christ. We saw in his inauguration when David sets up the way that that Solomon is to be brought among the people. David says to put him on a colt, a donkey, and take him through the streets. And the people praise that King Solomon is king. King Solomon, King Solomon. And that reflected the Palm Sunday where Jesus sits on a colt and rides through the streets, and people yell, "Hail to the King." We also saw that Solomon reflects Christ in that he shows great mercy to those that would do him harm. He kind of pardons his brother, and he pardons those that were involved with his brother. So this morning we're going to take another look into this. We're going to look in chapter 2 because David is now going to instruct his son. And as we look at this, we have to ask the question, if you had the authority, if you had the ability, or if you had the power to enact justice, would you? And if you did enact justice, how would you do it? Do we follow the world and what the world says that needs to be done, how this is the protocol? Or do we follow what the world would call impossible? to illustrate that for a second here, I just want to share this interesting fact. In 1873, the French novelist Jules Verne published Around the World in 80 Days, in which Englishman Phileas Fogg wins a bet that he can circle the world in 80 days. 16 years later, intrepid New York World reporter Nellie Bly decides to beat Fogg's fictitious trip, something that's never been done before. That's impossible to get around the world in 80 days, and she says, I can do it in less. So what does she do? On November 14th, 1889, carrying a crocodile grip sack, she aboard the Augustus Victoria and steamed across the Atlantic. Reaching England, she made a quick detour to France to meet Verne himself. Good luck, Nellie Bly, he toasted her. Then it was on by mail train to Venice, Italy, where she sent a hurried cable to her editors before sailing to the Suez Canal. The World published daily reports on its feminine Phileas Fogg's progress. Can Jules Verne's great dream be reduced to actual fact? The whole country followed the attempt to girdle the spinning globe. Nellie raced on the boat to Egypt. Two men proposed marriage. In Ceylon, she impatiently waited 5 days for a ship. In Singapore, she bought a monkey. En route to Hong Kong, a moonsole-filled passenger's cabin filled with water. Another storm hit as she steamed across the Pacific. The ship's crew posted a sign for Nellie Bly: "Will win or die." Near San Francisco, she heard rumors of a smallpox quarantine aboard the ship. She jumped on a tugboat and headed for land. Blizzards had stranded locomotives in the mountains, so she hopped on a train taking a southern route and dashed across the continent. On June 25th, 1890, cannons boomed and crowds cheered as Nellie arrived in New Jersey. She looked at her watch. 72 days, 6 hours, 11 minutes. She had beaten Phileas Fogg by a week. Father Time outdone, the world triumphed. Around the globe, young Nellie Bly became a symbol of the American can-do spirit. Nellie Bly was told it can't be done, it's impossible, it's a fictitious story. But she didn't listen to what the world had to say. She went for the impossible. So do we listen to the world or do we go for the impossible? Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for your word. Lord, we give you glory for this snow. We give you glory for the breath that we breathe. Thank you for allowing us to come and to be able to sit and to hear your word. Lord, as we go through your word, as we look at what the world says that justice is, let us see in your word the truth of what true justice is, of what the impossible justice is. Let us see how in this account of Solomon that we can learn who you really are. We praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, let us look at David here. David is about to die. He's on his deathbed. He's growing cold. His days are growing weaker and weaker, shorter and shorter. So in chapter 2 here, we still have David with us. And in starting at verse 1, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Show yourself a man and keep the charge of Yahweh, your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that Yahweh may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Do you see what David does? David's about to die. And he is king. And what do most kings do? Most kings will give advice to the next coming in line. Here's what you need to look out for. Here's who you need to keep your eye on. Here's the people that we're about to make these agreements with, so that when the next king walks in, somebody from another country doesn't walk in and say, hey, here's the agreement we had, and gets themselves and the kingdom taken over.
But what does David start off with? David, being a man after God's own heart, being a man who's made many mistakes, but in all of his mistakes, he goes to the very altar of God. He runs to God, not away from God. He starts off as a spiritual dad. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of Yahweh, walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules and testimonies. Have we heard that before? You see, Deuteronomy 31:7, Joshua is given that command from Moses. Be strong. Keep God's word in front of you. Keep hold of His promises as you take these people into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and through 9, what does Joshua say over and over again? God tells him, be strong. Keep my word in front of you. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Hold fast to my word. Be strong and courageous, and you keep my word, and I will be with you. We've heard this over and over again. These words echo into David's mind, into his heart. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we hold fast to God's word? When we forget what the outside world says, when we forget, okay, I have this power, I have this authority, I am becoming a manager of my company. I'm in this new position, and this is what has gone before me. What do we do when we step back and say, no, be strong. Keep the charge of God. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes, His commandments. What happens when we do that, especially when it's against everything else? Here in this encounter, in this fact, he tells him, when you do this, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You will prosper in what you do and turn. But does that mean riches? Does that mean wealth? Does that mean more power? Because if you look at Joshua, God says the exact same thing. But what did Joshua walk away with? He walked away with dirty armor. He walked away with bruises. He walked away with scars. But he had the victory because it was God's way. It was God's battle. The world knows the story of Jericho. Why? When you talk about Jericho, there's always Joshua. You can go to McDonald's and you can sit down at McDonald's and be eating and you can say, hey, you ever heard the story of Jericho? Yes, I know that story. That's about that guy, Joshua or something like that, and he walked around the walls. Yeah, I've heard that story before. Why? Joshua is a nobody. He's not connected to any of us. But he's known because he kept the way of the Lord. He kept his eyes on God. He kept the statutes of God. God says, I will prosper you, but not like you think. I will prosper you in me. And what you turn, what you put your hands to do will succeed because you are honoring me. And then he tells him, if your sons pay close attention to you, walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne. Remember, God made the promise to David that there will always be a man to sit on that throne. Solomon, Rehoboam's son, and down the line, always, this is my throne because God said so. But as we got down the line, they stopped following God. Did God break His promise? No, because the throne that He was speaking of, the person that would be sitting on that throne forever, would be Jesus. He was pointing to Jesus. He was pointing to a promise yet to come. So when God says, if you do these things, I will prosper you. I will make things succeed for you. We've got to look to eternity. Matthew says, and Jesus Himself has said it, where are your treasures? Are they here on things that can rust, that moths can take and thieves can steal? Or are they in eternity? Because Peter says that we are creating an inheritance that will never be taken away. Think about that, an inheritance that will never be taken away. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. What words, what legacy do we leave our children? Do we, as we're on our deathbed, as we're watching our children walk out the door to have a life of their own? Do we leave them with the go get them, you got this? Don't let them tell you any other way. Or do we leave them with the words, be strong, show yourself, keep the charge of the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep His statutes. Keep His commandments. Do we leave our children with those words? What legacy do we leave? You see, here's the world's advice. If you look verse 5. See, he tells him this, but now David is going to take this side step. He's going to forget for a minute here who's in charge. Because if you ask David on his deathbed, if you sit down with David and talk about his victories, his kingdom, his greatness, he'd say, it's not me, it's all God. You want to have those conversations with David? Go to Psalms and just read psalm after psalm after psalm. He's just all to God, all to God. But here he takes a side step. In verses 5 through 9, he tells Solomon who to look out for, who to keep on your side. In verse 7, he says, deal loyally with the sons of Brasilia, the Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. He says later, but when he speaks of Gerar, Simeon, son of Gerar, the Benjamite, the Baru, who cursed me and with grievous curses on that day when I went to Maham. But when he came to me and met me at the Jordan, I swore to him by Yahweh, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Verse 9, now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. Don't let him get away with it. I had to excuse it, but don't you let him get away with it. See, David, for a minute, he tells him, he starts off wonderful. Look to God. Stay focused with God. Keep your Him before you and always. But then he steps over and says, here's how you need to do things. He looks at the world. He sees his enemies. He forgets the Lord. We move to verse 13 here. In verse 10, David dies. And he laid to rest with his fathers. 13 through 46, we see that now Solomon is all on his own. He is the king. But how does Solomon take that kingship? You see, if we read the rest of these verses, and I'm not going to read all of them, I'm going to bounce around, but if you read this whole section time and time again, you'll see the hand of the Lord. Solomon here is going to reflect the hand of the Lord. He's going to reflect Jesus. Both sides. Because a lot of times we come and we look at Jesus and we see Jesus with the children. We see Jesus with the lamb over his shoulder. We see Jesus dying on the cross. We hear Jesus saying, forgive them. That's half of Jesus. You jump to the book of Revelation and this man who appears with these bright color clothes, these thorns, this sword coming out of his mouth. Such a fierce, scary picture that John, the beloved, who Jesus loved. That's like Oliver and me. Drops to his face, terrified. And it's not till he feels that touch and here's those words, John, don't fear, it's me. And he looks and he sees those loving eyes of his best friend, his Savior, his teacher, Jesus. So there's two sides of Jesus. There's the one who saves us from sin, but there's going to come a day, and as Eric was talking earlier, there's going to be a day when the wrath of God is going to come. And Jesus is going to come mightily. So we see two sides of Jesus. Here in verse 52, we see the first encounter of God's justice. You see, we have Adrenon. Adrenon was the fourth son. In chapter 1, Solomon pardons Adonijah. Because Adonijah puts himself as king. I'm the king. Nobody really told him that. He made himself king. He got the party started and everyone was hailing him king. When Bathsheba and Nathan come to David and say, "Oh, wait a minute. Did you know this? Because remember what you told us." And in David's fury, he makes Solomon king. Adonijah fears because he knows Solomon has that royal hand behind him. Daddy's hand's behind Solomon. So he fears and he comes and Solomon says, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he will surely die." Do you see the grace of God there? Do you see the hand of Jesus? "Obey my commandments. Listen to me. Walk in my ways. And you will be pardoned. But if wickedness is found in you, if you are not a part of me, then wrath will come." In verse 13, Adonijah comes to Bathsheba and he pleads for the hands of Abishaga, the Shunammite. And you're like, what does it really matter that he comes and asks for this woman's hand? Well, you see, if you go back to chapter 1, this woman was in the throne room with David. She was found to help keep David warm. You see, this is a disgrace to David. He's come and he's wants to, "I have royal privileges too, big old brother. You think you're big because you have the crown, but I have royal privileges too. You're a nothing." You see, Adonijah is sort of shaking his fist in his brother's face. Solomon is wise to this. He's not a wise man yet because him and God haven't had a conversation, but he's a wise man. He sees the wickedness that's found in his brother and his brother dies. If we come to God and we say, "Oh yes, I love you, thank you, praise you for forgive me," and then turn around and shake our fist, I'm going to do it my way, but I'm still a Christian, but I'm going to do it my way. What does Matthew say? Matthew 7. "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? You, it was us, right?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What royal privileges do you have? You and I weren't together. I never knew you. Then in verse 26 and 27, we read these words, "And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, 'Go to Ahinoam, to your estate, for you deserve death.'" You deserve death, Abiathar. Everything that you've done is worthy of death. But here's what's going to happen. "But I will not at this time put you to death." I'm not going to put you to death this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David, my father. Because you shared in my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest of Yahweh, thus fulfilling the word of Yahweh that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. You see, Abiathar deserved death. He was an enemy. He could cause trouble. But here's what Abiathar did. In that rough exterior, in that meanness, he had a heart that suffered with Dad. He had a heart that was bent toward God because he carried the ark. And the king saw that and the king gave mercy. You see, so we can't look at ourselves and say, "Look at all that I've done. Why would God want me? I can't even stop now without cussing. Why would God want me?" But inside that, God sees where men don't. He sees the heart. And he shows mercy. King Solomon shows mercy. God's mercy to Abiathar. He doesn't have the same privileges, but he's not dead. We may not have the same privileges, the same clout, but we're forgiven. God shows forgiveness. Solomon shows grace to Abiathar. Then we come to Joab in verses 28 through 35. And here's what David writes in Psalms 28. David writes, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, for the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbor while evil is in their heart. Give to them according to their works and according to the evil of their deeds. Give them according to the work of their hand. Render to them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of His hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. You see, you've got the priest who was by all means evil, but inside he had a heart who suffered. He had a heart who reached out. He had a heart that would bow. But his deeds did not match, and God forgave him. You have Joab, who, great is God. Yes, sir, whatever you want. And if you look at Joab's story, Joab killed righteous people. He disobeyed the king's order. The king told him to leave Absalom alone. Don't kill him. That's my son. Don't kill him. What did Joab do? Joab sees him in his weakest point. He's caught by his hair. He has nowhere to go. No weapons in his hand. He's crying because he knows he's really in a stuck mode. Joab sees him and takes the chance to kill him. In Joab's heart, he's an evil, evil man. Solomon gives Joab what he deserves, and he dies. And then we have Shimeon, the last of the group. And in verses 36 through 38, we read about Shimeon and what is told to him. Shimeon comes. He deserves death, but again, we're going to show mercy to him. But here's the contingency. You are to stay in your city. Obey my words. Stay in my city and you will live. But the moment you step out is the moment that your blood is on your head. All you have to do is obey. Shimeon's like, "Woo, got out of that one. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. We'll do what you ask." If you keep reading the story of Shimeon, Shimeon loses some servants, some slaves. They take off to the Philistine land to save their own lives. Shimeon gets word of it. And what does any master do for this slave? They go and get him. What did Shimeon do? Shimeon crossed that border. He stepped out of where he wasn't supposed to go. You could see you could almost see it in the words he gets back, and probably his wife, because wives are good at telling us, keeping us straight. And Shimeon's like, Oh, you're right. They're gone it. Hopefully nobody noticed. We're okay. We're good. Somebody noticed. And they report to Solomon. And Solomon comes and says, "This is what I told you. This was our agreement. And you disobeyed it. So your blood is on your head." See, this reflects John 3:16. We don't want to see John 3:16 this way. We come to John 3:16 and again we see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see the mercy, the grace, the love that God has for us. But John 3:16 goes beyond verse 16. It goes into the fact that if you don't, your blood is on your head. How can a loving, merciful God send people to hell? He didn't. He said, "This is the way, but if not, your blood's on your head." Let's look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a truth. What a promise. Something we need to hold on to. Something we need to share. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." A loving God does not send people to hell. He loved the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Whoever believes, keep my commandments, keep my rules, keep your eyes on me, and you're not condemned. Hold to the cross. Put it in front of you. Put it around you. Everything that you do, have that first. But here's the rest of it. But And this is the part we tend to leave off. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I don't believe. I don't follow God's commands. I don't listen to what He asks. I don't keep my eyes on Him. So how in the world, if I'm not obeying, how in the world can I get to the throne before the great King and say, "Forgive me. Whoops." The rules are simple. Believe and live. John says it over and over again. Believe and live. Don't believe, you die. You're thrown out. That's what happens to Shimeon. He doesn't follow the rules. He doesn't obey. So he's destroyed. So you see, when we come to chapter 2 here, when we walk through chapter 2, do we follow the rules? Do we follow what the world sets before us? Because if you read David, David says, get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him, show that one mercy, get rid of him. Then you come to the other side when Solomon himself has the authority. Solomon remembers, keep God in front of me. Obey His rules, His commandments, His statutes. And he walks in a way that honors the Lord. And as he walks in a way that honors the Lord, some of those people that David said, get rid of them, Solomon gives mercy. We need to look at this and we need to see Solomon again showing the mercy of God. Where do we fall in this list of these characters that may be a threat to Solomon? Because see, as we have today, as we have this moment, because it is a moment, James says that our life is like a vapor. And if you ever looked at a vapor, it's really short. I mean, it gets like that far from the cup and it's gone. Our life is like a vapor. Do we have, take this moment and we look at one of these characters and you say, my life more matches that person there. God, forgive me. Help me to get it right. It's all you. I'm putting you in front of me. And what's he going to do? If a true broken heart comes to God, what's God going to do? He's going to pick us up. He's going to wipe us off. And he's going to say, now let's walk in my way. It wasn't always easy. Some of these people that were forgiven, we don't know what happens to them, but I'm sure they didn't have the rainbow life. They had to work back. When God picks us up, He cleans us off. For you gentlemen that do engines and stuff, you can't simply go and squirt the smelly stuff your wife has on the bathroom sink and wash your hands, can you? You got to get that soap that's got the grit in it, and you rub, and a couple times you got to rub a couple more, and before you know it, your hands are nice and red because it starts to hurt because the grease don't just come off. That's God. He will clean us, and He will clean us, and it's going to hurt sometimes. But when He is finished, we are going to be white as snow, forgiven, cleansed by His blood. But only if we believe, if we follow His commands, be strong, and put His way in front of us. That's the way we deal with the world. We let God deal with it, because God goes before. Let us pray. Lord, we praise You, we give You glory for Your word. Thank You for Solomon and his example of Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, help us to go back and to read this chapter. Let us be honest with ourselves of which one of these characters most matches our lives. And then let us be honest in that and to bring it to You, just as David brought it to You. And just as You did, David, Lord, You will cleanse us. You will stand us on our own two feet. And You will make us more like Your Son. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jeremy, for that message. It was a good message for what we see in the world today. We look around us, and I know my cousin passed away last week. He was 48 years old. You just don't know how many days the Lord's allotted for you on this earth. The days are evil. Washington, D.C. looks like Sodom and Gomorrah. But Eric talked about Jesus this morning in our lesson and how a year of the Lord's favor is upon us. Then he talks about the wrath of the Lord, and he says it's for a day. The Lord's mercies are long, drawn out. He gives us every chance to come to him and confess our sins. But the day is going to come, and it's going to come swiftly, the day of the Lord's wrath. And once that day comes, it's too late. Mercy trumps wrath every time. Praise God for his mercy. But this mercy is going to come to an end one day. And if you're not on the right side of God, you're not going to want to be there. We need to draw close to Jesus. We need to put ourselves aside. We need to love our neighbors like ourselves. We need to love our enemies, even the ones in D.C., and pray that they find the truth before they find the justice. It's a scary world we live in right now, but we know one thing. Jesus Christ is in control of this scary world, and he's got us covered. There's nothing we have to fear. There's nothing we have to worry about, and I think we'd all be better off if we need to pay attention, but we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We just need to pray hard and go on with our lives because Jesus has it all taken care of. They say, is worrying going to add a day to your life? I think not. It might take a few away. Jesus is our Lord, and he is in control, and he's coming again to bring the redeemed home. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're not one of the redeemed, you need to be one of the redeemed. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to seek his mercy and his grace before that day of justice comes. Let us stand as we sing a song of invitation.
For you.
Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning and hearing your word, Lord. We are surely blessed by what we received this morning. We thank you so much for this church, Lord, and we ask that you bless it beyond measure. Help us to reach outside these walls, Lord, and bring people into these walls and redeem them for you, O Lord. The fields are ripe, Lord, and help us be the harvesters. Give us the desire to go out and bring souls, lost souls in, Lord. Give us the courage and your power and your spirit to do such. Lord, we love you and we ask that you be with everybody as they travel home and keep us safe on these roads, Lord, and bless the rest of this evening. We thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.